The title for today's session is The Choice and the Cost, and we're going to look at the 10th chapter of St. Luke. And as we do a little bit of a review first, so actually, no, what I need to do first is actually start us with prayer before I get my mouth motoring and forget where my heart needs to be. Let's pray. O God, you have asked us to be hearers of the word and doers as well. We would ask that today you would give us eyes to see and wills to act upon what it is that we see, and especially the wisdom to know how to act. So as we study your scriptures today from Luke, Lord, we would ask that your Holy Spirit guide us, fill our minds, our hearts, our imaginations, our right brains and our left brains, that they might be totally yours and focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I keep forgetting to hold up another book. If you're really into parables, this is a phenomenal book that's just a lot of fun. The Gospel in Parable by John Donahue. I never had John as professor. He's a Jesuit who is down at the Graduate School of Graduate Theological Union down in the Berkeley area. But this book has become one of the finest parable studies. There's several of them that are out right now. But this is one that if you want to add something to your shelf, parables, I'd recommend it. It does some really nice things with parables. A lot of what I do today from Luke 10 is not really from John or from Professor Donahue's book. But he sent me on my way, let's put it that way. We've been looking at three Gospels the week that I've been here, and some of you have been for the whole ride, and some have been for a little bit. I want to summarize, if I can quickly, a little bit about those themes of what those Gospel writers have taught. We started with Mark, and there's a lot of emphases in these Gospels, but I'm just going to pick out the ones that I have found helpful for me. Mark's Gospel is basically written with the theme of being on the way with Jesus. That phrase, on the way, on the way, on the way, on the way, is used all the time. And we walk along with Mark, as readers of Mark, from the very beginning knowing exactly who Jesus is and what Jesus has been called to do. We have the secret. But everyone else in Mark's gospel, at least let's put it this way, the disciples, the religious folks, half the crowds, have no concept as to who this Jesus is, and they're always being amazed and astounded at what he does. But we see what Jesus does, and we kind of are always ahead of the characters. And when Mark writes, he kind of pulls us along into this journey, into this discipleship with Jesus. The only other people in Mark's gospel who see Jesus for who Jesus is are the unclean, the outcast, the demon-possessed. Aren't you in great company? We really have a wonderful company that we are with in the Gospel of Mark. We take the side immediately, if you will, of the people who are disenfranchised from the society of the day. And so we walk through Mark, we can see with a little more sympathy, I hope, the people that are standing on the outside looking in. They're the people of great faith, and the people that are supposed to have great faith are kind of not quite sure what's going on. That's the way I look at Mark, anyway, one of the ways I look at Mark, among others. When I study Matthew, like yesterday, I tend to look primarily at Matthew's teaching style as one of oppositions. In Matthew, Jesus is always being in opposition with somebody about something. The temple was still in existence, or pretty close to being in existence, when Mark was written. It was still about AD 70. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. And so Jesus takes on the chief priests a lot, and Mark's writing his gospel to people who are wondering, what's the whole role of the temple anymore anyway if Jesus is here? Matthew is written about 80, 85, we think. And so being the temple is long gone, there's no need to have a big confrontation with the chief priests. They kind of recede from importance in Matthew's gospel. But the Pharisees take on more importance in Matthew's gospel. And Mark kind of left them alone, you know, figured Jesus was having some good old religious conversations. But to Matthew, Jesus is the new teacher or the new Moses of Israel. And it's very clear at making Jesus, putting Jesus in that role, which just drives the Pharisees nuts. In Luke, we're moving into something quite different than Matthew or Luke or Mark or Matthew. In Matthew, or that's what I'm going to get today for doing this. In Luke, the theme there is discipleship, Christian discipleship, ethics, how do we live as Christians, and community, life and community. Now, it might surprise you to know that scholars, some scholars today, feel that Luke might be the last gospel written. In fact, not the last gospel. Luke might be one of the last books written in the New Testament. They just think it was Revelation. But now they're kind of, they're just, some of them are hinting, not all of them, you know, scholars, you know, there. So, you know, when I say scholars, I mean scholars I tend to read, which are kind of from here to here is about here, are tending to look at Luke and think, Luke looks like the Luke Acts, double books, right? They go together. Are probably the last books written, mainly because Luke is so much further along the line of Christian community. In fact, one of the words used in Luke a lot is the word ecclesia, which is the church. Already in the Gospel of Luke, he's talking about the church. Mark never talks about the church. but Luke does. So we're going to take a story from Luke, perhaps the most significant story, or let's say the most well-known stories in Luke, two of them today. We're going to look at them. And they're going to fall under the theme of discipleship, ethics, and community. So under the choice and the cost of Luke 10, we'll spend some time there. Now, would you turn to that, please? And let's get started. I love today. This is one of my favorite lessons in the whole world. Yesterday was a hard one for me. Today's a more fun one, so I'll smile more and be less intense. I hope. And I hope you enjoy it. First session really seems to really get off on this. Okay. Now, Luke chapter 10 starts out with all kinds of things. We know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and it's his last journey to Jerusalem. He's pretty intense about that. And so he's going to talk about the sending 70 disciples out and whatever. One of the things you need to know, however, is if you look up first to chapter 9, I want just to point something out. This will help us later. 9, 50, 51, 52, 53, somewhere in there. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. We're going to talk about this group called the Samaritans today and as part of what we're going to be dealing with. And if you have in the back cover of some of those Bibles that you're using, you may have a map of Palestine. It'd be the back cover, not the front cover. The front cover would be the Old Testament map. But this is the way I draw a map of Palestine. That's it. This is the Nile River. I'm so artistic. This is the Dead Sea, and this is the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River runs between them, like that. And Jerusalem is down here somewhere. And we're going to talk about Jericho today, and that's over here. But there were two places. This up here was Galilee, and that's where Jesus was from. Remember I said yesterday how he always gets in the boat, and he always is going from one side to the other? He's on this side, he's with the Galileans, kind of a Jewish population. And he goes to this side, he's definitely with the Gentiles. And when he goes to the Syrophoenician woman like he did, he's way over here on the coast. That's where the Canaanites were. But in between Israel of the north and Judah of the south was a place called Samaria. What do you know about the Samaritans? Anybody? Anything you know at all? Okay, they're going to end up, this one particular Samaritan is going to end up being very helpful by the end of the day. We'll see how helpful, okay? Well, what about these folks? Who were they? How did they get along with the Jews? All of that.
They didn't get along with them at all.
No.
They're enemies.
They're enemies. Why? Anybody know why? Maybe remember all this stuff? Let's go back to Sunday school about third grade or so. Maybe fifth grade. The Samaritans were people who, well, there are a lot of things that were unique about them. First of all, they only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the books of the Torah. They did not accept the prophets. Okay? Second of all, what was going down about the time of, just after King Solomon, is that Jerusalem was becoming noted as the worship place to worship, the temple. Had to be in Jerusalem. If you're going to worship God, you really want to worship God in truth, you worship in Jerusalem, and only in Jerusalem, nowhere else. In John, there's a Samaritan woman that talks to Jesus about this. It says, well, you Jews say you should only worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans say other places. Mm-hmm. Remember that conversation? Okay, if you're real biblical, you might remember that. If you're a Bible athlete, that's what we call it. in Jerusalem was considered to be the holy city, the place to worship, and Jews could only worship in Jerusalem. Samaritan says, to that notion, we can worship God anywhere we want. In fact, we have our holy sites up here. They really were enemies. The Samaritans thought themselves to be more clean, okay, than the Jews, and the Jews thought themselves to be more clean than the Samaritans because the Samaritans had intermarried. Boo, hiss, okay? Remember, clean and unclean was the way Jews divided their world because they considered themselves, or they were considered to be priests to the other nations. And, you know, priests have to be very clean and very holy and all of that, set apart. So a whole series of laws developed around the notion of clean, and anything that was unclean was not worthy, not to be touched, not to be dealt with, to be outcast. It was sinful and evil, and it got into demonic, and boy, by the time they got done with it, it was just really bad news. But the Samaritans felt they were clean, Jews felt they were clean, they felt each other was unclean. Okay? So when Jesus is up here and he's going to go down here to Jerusalem to worship, usually a good Jew, a really good Jew, would go around Samaria any way they could. They would not set foot in that unclean place. Awful. So what do you think this means? When Jesus goes to go to Jerusalem, he sets foot in Samaria, the disciples go to make place for him, and you know, Jewish hospitality or any kind of hospitality in the Middle East, it was not, you could not turn anyone away without grave consequences. But it says what? And on their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. What do you think? What's going on there?
Animosity between the two. Saying, you worship in Jerusalem, therefore we don't want you in this community.
That's right. All these Jews that had to come down to Jerusalem for their worship situation would not be received in Samaria. If they knew you were going to Jerusalem, forget it. That's why they usually went around. Okay, that's important to remember. Now, this story goes on, and it goes on and on and on. We're not going to deal with most of this. Starting in verse 25 is where we're going to pick it up. Mainly because 23-24 is a natural break from 25. If I were to rewrite the Bible as far as the chapter headings, some people say I do. it's not true. If I were to be able to renumber the Bible according to chapters and verses, I think verse 25 should be a new chapter because I think it's a logical break with what comes before it. But we're going to deal with a lawyer. Luke calls them lawyers by this time, part of the Pharisee tradition. Someone who really knew the law, knew unclean and clean really well. Asks a real strange question. Somebody want to read 25 to 28 for us?
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read? How far?
All the way to 28.
Mm-hmm. And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered right. Do this and you will live.
And the next verse. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then we start that famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, yesterday I talked about the Jews not being works righteous. Remember? I did that kind of purposely because we needed to set that up also for today's, you know, lesson. I said that Jews were not concerned about what they needed to do in order to be saved. And it appears, if you will, that that's exactly what this guy is asking. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Notice he uses the word inherit. You know, it's an inheritance. for the Jews. It's not a, not something that you do. But what's really interesting is that if you were expecting this lawyer to be works righteous, what would you expect his answer to be when Jesus said, I don't know, you know the law, or I don't know. When Jesus turns to the lawyer and says, hey, you know the law, you're a lawyer, you tell me, what does it read? What would you expect him to say if he was works righteous? You know, expecting to, go ahead.
Follow the law.
Yeah, obey the law, to the max, be perfect, whatever. But what does he say? And your neighbor. You could expect him to say something like obedience, but he doesn't. He says love. Love God, love neighbor. Now yesterday, again, if you were here, we tried to show that those two commandments, and in Luke this is especially true, are not in any kind of order. It's love God and neighbor. In Matthew it's, well, the first is you should love God, and second's like it, love neighbor. You know, the kind of wants to stepping stone him. But Luke's community is a little further down the line. And they've run into a few more situations where things aren't quite able to be divided that clearly into right and left. So they're left a little parallel. And we'll see, and you know, keep that in mind as we read this, these stories. But this lawyer, whom everyone throughout the history of Christianity has basically said should be works righteous, answers relationally. Again, the covenant and the laws to protect the covenant, the covenant God's gracious relationship by God's choice, a gift, and then the law to protect the covenant go hand in hand, and this is what the word Torah means. It isn't just law. It deals also with the story of relationship. So, moving through this. We get to this story of the Good Samaritan. What's going on here? This is what I think. Lawyer says, okay, Rabbi, I'm going to test you out a little bit. What do I have to do to be saved? Jesus says, you're the scripture athlete. You tell me. What's it read? It says, well, love the Lord my God from my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love my neighbors myself. It says, right. Do this and you'll love.
Wow.
I'm about one of the only Pharisees that actually has gotten accommodation out of this person. So he wants to justify himself. It's the word for righteousness. I want to look more righteous. I want to be more right in the eyes of these people. Okay, Rabbi, who's my neighbor? That was a big question for the Pharisees who would, you know, study the scriptures. Because the scriptures were clear that you needed to take care of your neighbor, but they want to know who the neighbor was and how far they had to be concerned about neighbor. Is that just the people of Israel and the people of Galilee? Or is it, oh, you can't possibly mean other people, do you? So I think the lawyer is hoping Jesus is going to clarify this very narrowly so he can go, yeah, I've done all that. Mm-hmm. Oh. But Jesus tells a story. And it's quite a story. It doesn't exactly answer the question of neighbor. It's going to answer a different question and probably surprise the lawyer beyond his socks on this one. And that's the story of the Good Samaritan. This is what I'm asking you to do. You're going to work in some small groups on this for a bit. I'll give you some clues. I love doing that. See what we do with it. This morning was wonderful. People did real well. Because beginning to see that you need to relate the text before to what comes after. And the text that we're going to deal with today are the lawyer's question and the great commandment, the Good Samaritan, and Mary and Martha. They all go together. Now, of the characters in the story of the Good Samaritan, might as well list them. We have a man who's attacked. So we'll call him the attacked man. We have some robbers. Let's put those in parentheses. They don't serve much of a purpose there other than to set the story up. Then who do we have?
The priest.
A priest.
Comes by.
Who else?
And a Levite.
A Levite. Who was Levi? Well, let's put it this way. You would call, if you, these were Christians, you would call this a pastor and an assistant pastor. These were assistant priests. They were all part of the priestly family. Their job was to do sacrifices and help with that. But these were the people really in charge, and these are the people that were helping. But they're both priests. They're not a priest and a Pharisee, or a priest and a lawyer.
They were both from the same tribe, weren't they?
These were from the tribe of, these were from the family of Aaron. This was from the family of Levi.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Who else?
Samaritan.
A Samaritan. Remember those folks? Ooh, hip. Ooh. And we have what, an inn and an innkeeper. Okay. Anyone else? All right. When you look at the story for a while, just go through, read it to each other, and ask some questions like, who are these people? What would be their relationships to each other? And why did the priest pass on the other side, both priests? See what you can do with it. Give me 5-6 minutes and go with it far as you can. And when we come back, we'll play some, see what, we'll play at the words and some concepts and see if we can have some new ideas. Who are they? How do they relate to one another? And why in the world did the priest pass on the other side of the road?
I was going to have a seat. Yeah, let's see. Who is that? It's Peter.
Marilyn?
I'm Janet.
Oh, yes. And don't forget where they're going. They're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is in Judah, not in the land of the Samaritans. They're nowhere near Samaria.
Hi.
I
forgot what the questions were already.
All right, someone down up here.
Which way was she going?
That way.
Down.
That way.
You read 1,000 times that scripture from Peter Dahlia.
Yeah,
I've
heard pictures of that.
And I'm saying what
One point of clarity before you really get going here on that Jerusalem Jericho thing. Jerusalem stood in the mountains. It was built on Mount Zion. And Jericho was actually north, but it was down at the river valley. And you had to go down a very windy, steep hill to get to Jericho. And it was well known for it being a place of robbers. It was a well-traveled road for pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem to do their religious duties. Go for it. Let's go through, first of all, let's kind of give a kind of a character sketch or identify who our characters are. Sometimes we can't, you know, gosh, when we, these are people that are not according to our, we don't experience people that are Samaritans. And I mean, symbolically we do, but I mean, we don't know the Samaritans. This is very different. We have to make a big leap into it, someone else's culture. But let's kind of go through and identify who these people are and what the scriptures say about them. We're going to be real biblical. I pride myself on being a biblical literalist. I am, much more so than most people might think, because I take it exactly and literally what's there. Yeah, it's there, it's there. Okay? So let's be literalists and let's see what's there. What does the scripture say about this attacked person? Who are they? Do we know?
No, sir.
Okay. What does it describe about what's happened to him?
Stripped, robbed,
and
half dead.
So in other words, he wasn't sitting up in the middle of the road talking. Not likely. Remember when Peter was at the fire on the night that Jesus was arrested? And he was talking, and the woman that accused him, and saying, "Yeah, I know you. You're one of them." I said, "I am not." And she said, "You certainly are, because you have a." How did she identify him as a Galilean?
Was it his clothes?
Not his clothes at this point. His accent. Oh. You have an accent. You want to tell the story of sitting at table with you that day?
What about?
When I met you.
Oh, I'm from New Jersey. And she looked at me and said,
But you don't talk like you come from New Jersey.
I said, you're not a native New Jersey.
No.
Because she didn't have the Jersey accent, whether north or south. And I would at least, I think...